Take your Bibles tonight. Open up with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our study on the Beatitudes. There was an admissions committee of a private Christian college, and they were interviewing candidates, and the committee asked all of the candidates a certain set of questions, and their reply was pretty much the same. The questioning went like this: what will you do after you gain admission into this college? The person said, I will endeavor to gain the best education I can. And the person interviewing said, well, what will you do once you've earned your degree? And he said, I will secure a good job. After that, well, I will earn a good deal of money and have a happy life. The interviewer said, what about after that? He said, well, then I'll enjoy my retirement. And then the interviewer asked this question, and then what after that? And no response. You see, that's the way that most of us live our lives. We live our lives to get that job, to get that degree, to make more money, to be able to spend more money, to climb corporate ladders, to get to a point where we can enjoy retirement and we can just spend and be happy and fulfilled. But then what? And we forget that that's not what life is all about. But rather in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, we read what the ultimate culmination of life is. It says in Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I mean, isn't that exactly how you want life to end up? We'll see God. That's what it's all about. It's not about making money. It's not about houses and cars and boats and motorcycles and toys. And it's not about exotic vacations. And it's not about big portfolios and all those kinds of things. It is about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As we've been looking at the Beatitudes, we start out by asking the question, what doesn't this mean? Because we have to understand that. What doesn't this mean? As we read those words, I wonder if anybody, and I have the answer in my head, and the answer is no, that nobody can possibly say tonight that they are 100% perfectly pure in heart. Now, the Beatitudes we have seen already, if I was to ask you, has there come a point in time in your life, and do you find yourself living a life where you are poor in spirit? I would hope that most of us, if not all of us, would be able to say yes. And if I was to ask, well, how many of us mourn over sin? I would hope that would be 100% yes. Or if I asked how many of us hunger and thirst for righteousness, we just can't get enough of it, I would hope that would be a yes. But when I say how many of us are truly pure in heart, we kind of hang our heads in shame and we say, not so much. Some days are better than other days, but I know that there are impure thoughts that go through my mind. There are impure actions that come out of my life. So you say, who in the world can possibly live up to this? Well, the problem tonight with that kind of an understanding of this is that we think it's referring to perfection. And we have to understand tonight, Christians, that even when it comes to this beatitude, there ain't a one of us perfect. And we're never going to be perfect this side of eternity. So this cannot be talking about some sort of perfection that is achieved. Let's take a look at a couple of passages. Look with me in 1 John chapter 1. Just in case any of you tonight think that you have arrived or that you're really close to docking in the station of perfection, let's look at these verses. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, John writes these words. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So it would be good for us not to say, I have no sin, right? Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Now, of all the Bible characters, I would say that the Apostle Paul, once he's saved, is probably the most spiritual, growing, God-centered, God-minded, centered kind of an individual. I mean, it just don't get any better than Paul, right? And yet, look what he says in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. He says, starting in verse 8, I turned too many pages. Hang on a second. Sorry about that. There we go. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12 is very important. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm not perfect. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And yet I would say that the Apostle Paul was somebody that God would have looked upon and said, you are the pure in heart. So then if it does not mean sinless perfection, then what in the world does it mean? The explanation can be found in 1 John chapter 3. And in 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at three verses. And these three verses outline what this means. And it's actually in three parts. So very, very important that we get these three parts. And we see them given right here in this passage. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What does this mean? Let's consider it this way, using some different terminology. Purity comes first through justification. Purity comes first through justification. Looking in the book of Titus, chapter 2, just back a few pages to the little book of Titus, chapter 2, we see that purity comes by justification. That's what verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3 talks about. In Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hebrews talks about us having been purged. The word purged literally means that we have been purified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible talks about us being justified, our justification. With salvation, there are so many things that happen at the instant of salvation. And one of those things that happen is that we are declared right with God. Not because we did something and all of a sudden became something perfect and sinless and all of that. But it is because we called on the name of Jesus to save our souls and we were covered in the blood of Christ. So that when God the Father looks upon you and I that know Christ as Savior, he is not seeing the sinfulness that we are, but rather he is seeing the covering of the blood of his Son. Remember in the book of Exodus and how we saw that so vividly portrayed in the first Passover. And as those plagues fell upon Egypt and that last plague where the Lord said that you got to have the blood on the doorposts. And so that when that angel of death would pass by, the angels got to see the blood to pass by. Otherwise, your firstborn is going to die. But because the blood was on the doorposts of the Hebrews' homes, that angel passed right by. And you know what? As we consider ourselves, the blood has been applied. If we know Christ as Savior, we have been justified. That's where the first discussion of purity comes in. You can't even talk about purity in your life until you know Jesus as Savior. Because if you're trying to talk about purity in your life before you know Christ as Savior, you're trying to make it happen. That which is dirty is trying to clean itself. Have you ever tried to clean something with a dirty rag? What do? I mean, just think of the next time you want to do dishes. Are you going to get a dirty rag? One that's all nasty and gross? One that you use to wash your car? Maybe one that fell out in the mud and it's all covered? Say, let's wash our dishes with that. That's gross. Because all you're going to do is smear the mud on everything else. So that which is dirty cannot clean something up. But only that which is clean can clean something up. And we have been cleansed by the purifying blood of Jesus. That which was clean, that which was perfect, cleansed us, purified us, our justification. If external purity was all that was necessary and what it was all about, then the Old Testament Jews would have been just fine continuing their sacrifices, and the Lord would not have told them that He didn't want any more of their vain oblations. If external righteousness was okay, then the scribes and the Pharisees would never have been compared to being whitewashed sepulchers that are full of dead men's bones. And propelling this into our time period, if external righteousness is all that was necessary, then the Lord would have not said that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have got to be made pure by the blood of Christ, our justification. The next thing that we see in that passage in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 said, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So purity continues. It begins with our justification. It continues through our sanctification. It continues through our sanctification. This is the crux of the Beatitudes and explains what this means. Because remember, the Beatitudes definitely are not a means to be saved. We can't follow them and get saved. That has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with demonstrating that we are saved. And so as we look at this, how do we know if we're saved based on this Beatitude? Well, go with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. The word pure can take on several meanings throughout the Bible. One of the meanings of the word is undivided. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 39. Jeremiah 32 verse 39 says this, "And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them." One heart. One way. In Mark's gospel, we are told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. Nothing held back. Have you ever said to your kids or you've said to a group, "Now listen, give me your undivided attention." Okay? Does that mean that you want them to keep texting? "Oh, I'm listening." Does that mean you want them still on the phone talking? I know, nobody talks on a phone anymore, right? That is the least used app of any phone, is the phone. Do you want them to be reading a book? Do you want them, ladies, you want to talk to your husband. You want his undivided attention in the middle of the game. What's the chances you're going to get that? In a minute. Wait for halftime. Wait for a timeout. Wait for something. Not now. But I want to talk to you now. Listen to me. We never talk. They want your undivided attention. Do we not realize that if we are going to practice biblical purity, God wants our undivided attention, our undivided affection. He wants us totally focused on Him. Now, that plays into something else. Go with me to James chapter 4. Not only is it to be undivided, not split between things, but also unadulterated. Unadulterated. In the book of James chapter 4, starting in verse 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God." Verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Not only undivided, but unadulterated. This should be pretty easy to understand. Let me ask it this way to our married folks out here, or maybe dating. No, it has to be married to make the illustration work. Guys, you're married, right? You got that little evidence on your ring finger, that wedding band, and she's got one on hers. You're glad to be married, right? Guys, you're doing good. Are you okay if your wife has a boyfriend too? Why not? Ladies, you're married to a guy. You okay if he has a girlfriend? Somebody heard that somewhere. Absolutely not. Why not? Would you consider that relationship pure if they had the spouse and if they had the boyfriend-girlfriend? Would you consider that okay? It's not pure. Do you suppose that the Bible describes you and I as the bride of Christ? He is our groom. Do you suppose God is okay with you and I having an intimate relationship in the world? Intimate ties? Hooked into the world so that the world is dictating how we live? We're seeing the world on the side, so to speak. Do we think God's okay with that? Is that living a pure in heart life when we're okay to have that friendship with the world? And when the Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. You see, the Lord doesn't want to share us. Go to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves or purify ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We are to perfect holiness, pursue that purity. As I've mentioned already, you can't do that unless you're first of all saved, purified, justified by the blood of Christ. But once we have been saved, the Lord is very jealous of His time with us and of His relationship with us. And we've got to make sure that we do not have ourselves in a situation of spiritual adultery. Christians, we need to look at our lives very, very carefully. Would we be considered a spiritual adulterer or adulteress if God verbally, audibly spoke tonight? What would He say? Now, this next one is one that kind of excites me in a way. Not in a way, it really does. Go to John 15. It excites me because what a demonstration that we do know Christ as Savior. What a demonstration that we have a desire for that purity of heart. We know that purity means undivided. We know that it means unadulterated. But purity also means something else. The third thing is it means that we are able to be pruned. It means that we are able to be pruned. What do I mean? John 15. The Lord says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean. You've been made pure through the word which I have spoken unto you." Pruning. Along with this is kind of the same concept, but the Bible in the Old Testament refers to the Lord as a refining fire. In the New Testament, the Bible talks about us being tried by fire. Why are we being tried by fire? Why are we being pruned? If you're trying to grow plants, you want to prune off that which is dead so that it gives the life, the ability for greater life to that which is alive. When you've got the refiner's fire, you are burning off the dross, the sludge, the junk that's not needed so you can get down to the pure metal. Do we not realize that the trials that we go through in life, the things that God takes us through, the fires, is for a reason? And part of that reason is to prune off the dead branches. We've all got dead branches, you know that? We've all got them. Sometimes, though, we just don't know they're dead. I've got my, I blame it on the tree trimmers. You know, when they come through and they killed our trees and they, whoosh. I've lost one maple. I've got another maple that's nigh unto death, and the other one is close behind. They were just fine until they got whacked, but they're dying. And I've got branches that just haven't figured out they're dead. And they keep trying to produce leaves. So long as they do that, I'm going to leave them up. But they're dry and brittle as they can be. It's just a matter of time. Before those three pines, it's now down to two pines. It's going to be down to one, or not pine, but maples. Down to two maples. It's going to be down to one maple. It's going to be all maples gone. Because they're at that point. The Lord is trying to get those dead branches out of our life so that we will produce greater fruit. You know, what a great evidence of salvation if we know Christ as Savior, that He is pruning our life, that He is working those things out. Are you glad tonight to be able to look at your life and see where God has, He's still working on me and all those kinds of things? Are you glad to see that He cares enough to take those things out of your life and you can see the spiritual growth? How can we have a pure life as a Christian? Well, there's a couple of different ways. The first way is this. We have to be in the Word. How are we going to have a pure life? We've got to be in the Word. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can he purify his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. If you look at your life and you say, I'm not really growing, I don't see these things happening in my life, you're either not saved or you're not in the Word. You're either not saved or you're not in the Word. It is impossible for a child of God to be faithfully in their Bibles, reading their Bibles, and looking into the perfect mirror of the Word. It is impossible for us not to see the things that need to be fixed in our life if we are genuinely saved, because, boy, the Lord reveals it. I'm not saying that it happens every single day. And probably, depending on how stubborn of an individual it is, it maybe doesn't happen every week. But the more stubborn you are, when the Lord shows you something, doesn't that break you? And it's like it's been there, and I know I can see, hindsight's 20/20, I can see how the Lord's been trying to break me all along. Here's another way. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Fellowship with other believers in the house of the Lord. That's another way that will help us to live a pure life. When we're around believers in Christ, we are supposed to encourage one another. We are supposed to spur one another on to good works. But not only that, something that we are supposed to do, we hold each other accountable. We hold each other accountable. That's what brothers and sisters, that's what family does. And I wonder sometimes if people aren't wanting to be faithful in church, is it because they don't want to be held accountable? They don't want anybody saying anything to them? I don't know. But it's something to think about. As we gather together, do we not find ourselves very accountable to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Here's another way that we keep the heart pure. We flee impurity. We flee impurity. We've been talking about this on Wednesday nights as we have dealt with Joseph and his life. And I used the quote that one of the people that I was quoting, her pastor had said this, is that we've got it all backwards. We tend to fight temptation and run from the devil. And we've got that all backwards. We are supposed to fight and stand against the devil and then flee the temptations. We are to resist him. We are to fight him. But the temptations, get away from it. There are four things that the New Testament said very specifically that we are supposed to run from. And they pretty much cover most of life. We are supposed to flee from idolatry. That is anything that takes God's number one place in our life. Don't try to find balance in your life. Get away from it. Do you realize that finding balance in your life is probably one of the worst things you can do? I know that goes contrary to anything you've ever heard. But when we try to find balance in our life, what we are trying to do is balance the Lord and the world. And so long as we keep it all balanced, that's great. Show me one verse of Scripture that says to do that. My Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. My Bible says that in all things, He might have the preeminence. That's not balance, folks. It always weighs heavier in favor of the Lord. Always. Flee sexual sins. Flee avarice. Flee youthful indulgences. That's what we're supposed to flee. So, let's consider the final thoughts tonight. What is the blessing? What is the blessing that this beatitude promises? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Because of sanctification, because of justification, because we are saved, we know that one day we will see God. Because of sanctification, we see God and His hand working in situations in our lives. The final stage that is a part of this purifying thing is glorification. When we see Christ, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be as He is. That's glorification. That day is coming where we will be 100% purified, where the flesh shall be purified. That's a day we are looking forward to and a day that's been promised to the child of God. For now, we work on that sanctification thing. Boy, that is a work, isn't it? Can we look in our lives, Christians, and see how God is growing us, maturing us, building us? Are we willing to allow Him? The psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, and try me. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me." That is a dangerous prayer to pray. But are we willing to pray it and say, "Lord, here's my life. I want you to search every bit of it because I don't want any impurities in my life." If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, it begins with justification. Right now, you are not justified in the sight of God. Right now, you are condemned in the sight of God. The wrath of God is on you. You are at enmity with God. But because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary's cross and the shedding of His blood, because of what Jesus did at that empty tomb and arising from the grave, He has the power to take you who are dead in trespasses and sins and make you alive and a new creature in Christ Jesus. But the Bible says you have to repent and believe the gospel. You have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Tonight, would this be a night, lost person, where you would repent, where you would turn your back on everything that you've ever tried to be right with God and say, "Lord, there is no other way but Your plan of salvation, Your gospel. There is no other way, and I call upon You to save my soul tonight." Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, tonight, and we commit this invitation time to You, praying, Lord, that You might do a work in our lives. If there is one lost and outside of Christ, we pray that this would be the night of salvation. We pray as believers in Christ that You would deal with us in these areas of purity. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.